The only thing to be here on the first day of the week, we're thankful that you're here. We hope that we can say some things that would be edifying and encouraging to you as we study from God's Word. Jimmy, we ask you to open your Bibles, follow along to the things that we say so we can have a better perspective and understanding about the Lord's church and about the things that the Bible clearly and definitively says about that broad institution. Before we begin, I would like to tell you that next Lord's Day evening, we're going to have a guest speaker, Brother Jerome and Kathy Ferrero are going to be visiting us from the Philippines. They're coming to our home on Thursday, and he will be here on Sunday. And so I've asked him to speak to you on Sunday evening. He is Brother Gumpad's son-in-law. Kathy is one of his daughters. And he is my translator while I was in my trip this past August. He followed me most of the places I went, and the places where I needed translating, he did it for me. And I've known Jerome for many, many years. He works in the congregation. I preached at while I was in Tegucigalpa this year in the afternoon, they meet in the afternoon because he works with his dad in the morning at a larger congregation, and I had the opportunity going to preach there in the afternoon for a couple of lessons. So I think it would be good for you to hear Jerome. I think you'll enjoy him. Very personable young man. His wife is very fine young woman. And Brody has seven children. Six of them are preaching. And the others are married to preachers. So he has done a very good job in raising his family in a godly way. I've had the opportunity to be with all of his children, and I think you will enjoy Jerome and Kathy, and I hope that they'll have a safe trip here, and we'll get to meet them. In the series that I have been doing on the Lord's Church, today's lesson is one that I think is needful because of the religious world that we live in today. If you go to a major city, when I preached in Las Vegas, and you would go to the Yellow Pages, the Yellow Pages in Las Vegas is about that thick, but there are 150 pages. When you look up the word church, there's about 150 pages of different churches that are in Las Vegas alone. And so it becomes very difficult to get people to grasp the concept of Ephesians 4 verse 4, where the Bible says there is one body. One, at the present count, in our country alone, there are over 1,600 different religious affiliations. And that's not counting all the divisions that are even in those religions. To give you an example, the Baptist Church has 16 different parts of that particular religion. There's fundamentalists, there's Southern, there's free will, there's Hardshell, this, that. There are a number of them. And so 1,600, that's a very conservative number. And so what happens is it becomes very difficult for people to know when you and I try to get them to see the biblical pattern in the Bible that there is one church. They kind of just look at us very funny, that we're very arrogant, that we're very haughty, and that we're the people that think we're the only ones going to heaven. Well, where do we get, if we believe that, and we don't, but if we did, where would we get such a concept that there is only one church? Well, I want you to know that there is an identifying ability in the church to identify a scriptural local church. I want you to know that just because the name Church of Christ is on the sign outside of the building doesn't mean that that church belongs to you. I could even take you to 4-5 within 15 miles of here that have that name on the building, but they are not the church that you find in the Bible, because they don't have identifying marks. They don't have identifying characteristics. And so what I want to do in this lesson this morning and this evening, I want to give you the identifying characteristics of what makes a church a scriptural local church, according to God's identifying mark. Not according to mine, and not according to yours, but according to the biblical pattern that we find in His Word. And then we must ask the question, why are there so many churches when God identifies how we can know which is the true scriptural church? To begin with, we need to understand the distinction between the universal church and the local church. Because the Bible talks about both. It talks about the universal church and it talks about the local church. The origin of the church began in Acts chapter 2. And we see in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 10, to the church at Ephesus, when he was writing about the church, the glorious church in the first three chapters, he said, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of heavenly places. And so, notice what he says, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So God wanted the manifold wisdom, the many-sided wisdom of the Lord's church to become known by the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, we're told that there is no other foundation than that which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And he is also the builder. In Matthew 16, in verse 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And in Acts 2:47, after 3,000 obeyed after the first gospel sermon, they were praising God and finding favor with both God and man, and God was adding daily to the church those who were being saved. And so he is the builder. He is the head of that church. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, the Bible says he is the head of the body, and that the body is the church. And Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the church, and in all things he has the preeminence. And the standard of that church is the gospel, is the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And verse 17 says that it equips man for every good work. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And so the word of God is the standard. The teaching of the Bible is the doctrine. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means in their teaching. And we see in Philippians, in 1 John, verse 9, that we are to abide in Christ. We must abide in the doctrine and to have both the Father and the Son. We must abide in the doctrine. In the organization of the church, in Philippians 1, verse 1, it talked about the elders and the deacons in the church of Philippi. There is an organization to the church. Jesus is the head. Elders are overseers. Deacons are servants. Evangelists are ministers. And then you have the saints. That's it. That's the organization of the church. It's so simple. It's not difficult. It's five tier. That's it. If you're every local church, every church that belongs to the Lord is set up in the same way. Let me give you an illustration. When you go to the Philippines, there's a church called Iglesias de Cristo. And that word means Church of Christ, but it adds one thing, 1914. It was started by a man in the Philippines, and all of their buildings are exactly the same. Every one of them is built the same. It has the same fence around them, has the same architect, and they are all over the Philippines. And every one of them looks exactly the same. Now, it's kind of the same concept you have with Mormonism. If you ever see a Mormon temple built in a city, all of them have the same structure. The were all built in a similar way. They built one in Las Vegas up on Sunrise Mountain, and we lived there, and all of them are built by the same blueprint. Now again, that's an identifying characteristic. And so if you want to find the Church of Christ in 1914 in Philippines, all you got to do is look for that building and you'll find it. And you know that's what meets there. And so, but the organization of the Church is very simple. The worship of the Church. What did Jesus say? What did the Bible say in John 4:24? God is spirit. And all that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Part of the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42 instructed them how to worship. And then you have the work of the Church. It's in Ephesians 4:11-16. That work is edifying the brethren, evangelism, and the benevolence of needy saints. That's it. There is no other. There's no social agenda. There's no social culture. There is no helping the needy, feeding the poor, finding home for the homeless. All that's under the social agenda. And that's not part of the work of the Church. Now, all those things are true about the universal Church, but not all of them apply to the local Church. Let me give you explain. The universal Church, there's only one. There's only one universal Church. And all individuals, listen to what I'm saying. Every Christian in every locality, here, all over the world, wherever you would find them, all of them, or all of us, belong in the universal Church. When you obeyed the gospel, you were added to that Church. You were added to the universal Church. That's the one Church that Jesus promised to build. And all individual Christians are part of that universal Church. Now, unfortunately, some brethren misapply what this means. The universal Church is not all the churches of Christ. That's not the universal Church. That would be denominationalism. That's wrong. When you say the individual church is made up of all the congregations of the church wherever they're at, that's wrong. That's a wrong definition. The correct definition is the universal church makes up of every individual Christian wherever they might be. All are part of the same. That's why you were added to the universal church, because you were saved. Acts 2:47 teaches that. Now, what's the difference? There is no earthly organization. Whenever I used to fly to go to a meeting, and I've been flying somewhere to go to meetings, maybe in Arizona and California and Oregon, or maybe I was flying back east, and I was getting this conversation with people on the airplane. They would find out I was a preacher, they see me read the Bible, they see me working on a sermon or do something. They said, "You must be a preacher." I said, "Well, yes, I am." And they said, "Well, where do you preach? What church do you preach for?" And I tell them what church. Goes, "Well, what denomination is that? I've never heard of that." I said, "Well, it's because it's not a denomination." That would start a conversation that probably would last 20 minutes trying to explain that. And then when they kept calling me pastor, and I tried to correct that, and tried to correct that, that would be another conversation. And then they would ask this question, "Well, where is your church located? Where is your headquarters at?" I say, "It's where the head is." I said, "Well, where is the head?" "In heaven." He said, "What?" I said, "The head of our church, the head of the world's church is him. And he's in heaven at the right hand of God. So if you're asking me where the headquarters are, it's where the head is. And he's in heaven." He goes, "Oh, no. Anybody can say that." "No, not everybody can say that." He said, "No, I mean earthly headquarters." I said, "We don't have any." He said, "What do you mean you don't have any?" I said, let me ask you, are you a man?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm a Baptist." I said, "Okay. Where's your organization at?" He told me, I forget now what he told me. He's in the Southern Baptist, so it was I might have been in Louisiana. I don't remember that all. I said, you see, that's the difference in us. See, you have an earthly organization. The one in the Bible doesn't have an earthly organization. He goes, well, all churches have an earthly organization. I said, you're right. All the ones that were started by men. But the Lord's church doesn't have an earthly organization because it doesn't have any work. You know what? The universal church doesn't have elders. Doesn't have a treasury. Doesn't have a work. The universal church does none of that. You know why? Because all that's done by the local church. That's why you have to join yourself to a local church. How are you going to do the work? How are you going to worship? How are you going to do the things that God wants you to do? You've got to be a member of the local church. Because that's where he does that work. Who does the work of evangelism? The local church does. Who does the work of edifying the church? The local church does that. How is it? Where are elders and deacons and evangelists, the members? Where do you find that? You find that at the local church. You don't find that in the universal church. We have a treasury. We have a common treasury where we put the Lord's money. You don't have that in the universal church. You know, when we were building our building, if we were like the denominations, we would just like the headquarters and have money for check. And they would pay for the building. That didn't happen when we built the building here. We had to supply that ourselves. Why? Because we are non-denominational. And you know what else we are? We are non-profit. Do you know what our Congress keeps arguing about? To whether or not to make us prove our non-profit status. I'm not for it. I'll tell you who's not for it. The denominations are not for it. Can you imagine that the Roman Catholic Church has to prove their non-profit status? What about the Mormons? They couldn't do it. Because that's all they're about, is making money. But you see, the Lord's Church is not about making money. It's a non-profit status. And again, the worship, the organization, and the work, that is all done at the local level. So here's the question. How do you know in the Bible when it's talking about the universal church or when it's talking about the local church? You've got to be able to make that distinction. I'll give you an example. I'll give you two examples. When the Bible says, and God added daily to the church those that were being saved. What church is that? Did he add you to the Haysburg church? Did he add you to the church where you grew up in? No, he didn't add you to either one. He added you to the universal church. He's talking about the universal church. When Jesus said, I upon this rock I will build my church, was he talking about Haysburg? Was he talking about Lawrenceburg or Danville? Was he talking back in Beaver Creek or Las Vegas where I used to work? No, he was talking about the universal church. He wasn't talking about a local church. And when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, he wasn't on to the universal church. He was writing to the church at Corinth, a local church in the city of Corinth. Now, the principles of all the things he wrote to the church in Corinth apply to the local church anyway. But that particular letter and the problems they had, he was addressing that to the local church in Corinth. And so you need to understand that the Bible explains the church in a local way and in a universal way. And you know what? When you get those confused, you're going to end up in error. If you try to give the local church something to the universal church to do something that can only be done at the local level, you're going to misuse the Bible. And so you need to be able to make that distinction. Christians who join together in a location. That's what the local church is. We make up the church at the Harrisburg, Kentucky. We are members of the local church that meets in Harrisburg, Kentucky. No other men and women have jurisdiction over this church except us. There's elders in Lawrenceburg. There's elders in Danville. There's elders in Providence. They have no jurisdiction here. Even though those churches are set up exactly like this one is, and they worship exactly like we do, and they belong to the Lord exactly like we do, they have no authority here. You know why? Because we are autonomous. You know what that means? That means self-governing. We're not tied to another organization. That's what makes a denomination, because they're tied to another organization. That's what makes us different than a denomination. Now, identifying the local church, not attempting to identify the universal church. I'm not here to try to identify what the universal church is. All Christians everywhere are part of the universal church. It was built by Jesus, Matthew 16:18. There's only one of them, Ephesians 4:4, said there is one body, there's only one. Jesus is the head of that body, the church. Colossians 1, I already read those. Well, that's the body he's the head of. He's the head of that body. That's the universal church. He is also, that's where the saved are at it. Acts 2:47. Ephesians 5, it says he was the savior of the body. Which body? Harrodsburg? Danville? Lawrenceburg? Beaver Creek? Las Vegas? Philippines? His body, the universal church. And there are no earthly headquarters. We have a headquarters, you know where it's at? It's in heaven. You know why I know that? 1 Peter 3:20. Philippians 3 says our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where our citizenship is, that's where our organization's at. Now again, when you try to explain this to people, they're going to look at you like you don't know what you're talking about. They're going to look at you funny. But again, it's because they don't understand the biblical principles of the universal church and the local church. Now, the local church are those who have obeyed the gospel. All the people who made up, what was the local church that would come about on the day of Pentecost? That would become the local church in Jerusalem. That would become the Jerusalem church. Because all those who obeyed the gospel would be joined together in that work. That would make Jerusalem the local church in that area. They would agree to join together in fellowship. Remember after Saul was converted, he tried to join the disciples in Jerusalem, but they were afraid of him. They didn't want him. They thought they'd be letting away from him. And so they were afraid until Barnabas took up them and told about his conversion, how he was converted on the road to Damascus, and how he began to take on the Jews. They made believe, and then they added. You know what? There's a very important principle about Acts 9 that we forget. The local church has the right. Listen, the local church has the right who they accept and who they will reject. You understand that? But the danger is, you better not reject someone that the Lord accepts. Let me give you an example. What if there was a member of the church that came to us from another congregation, and that congregation had disciplined that person because they had become unruly, and they had become divisive, and they disciplined him. Could we now accept him in to our fellowship? Would that be okay? No, that wouldn't be okay. We could reject accepting him to be a member until he first went back to where he came from to fix what he did and correct that. And then if he wanted to leave and he wanted to identify with us, then we could accept him. Now, I'm going to tell you what something that used to be done, but it's not done anymore, and I think it's something that we need to seriously think about. When I moved from Indiana to Las Vegas, they did not know anything about me. They didn't know anything about what I did in Indiana. They didn't probably know what in Indiana was. So you know what? When I root to the church in North Las Vegas when I first moved there, and I wanted to be added to their, I really went to a few congregations and we settled on becoming members at the North Las Vegas Church. That was, at the time, that was probably a good decision. Didn't work out to be that way for a number of reasons that we won't get into now. But when I went there with a letter. And my letter was from the elders where I attended in Peru. And what those elders said in that letter was that I was in good standing, I was a deacon when I was there, I was a Bible class teacher, and I had done some preaching. And they signed the letter and I gave it to the elders. So there would be someone that would vouch that they wouldn't let the wolf into the chicken coop. And you know what? That made things a lot easier for us because we were very readily accepted. Now again, I'm not saying that that's required, but I'm saying it's a good idea when nobody knows who you are. When they don't know anything about you. Would it be advantageous for a local church to let somebody into the congregation that was divisive, that had divided the church somewhere else? If you just take the word that they're good Christians and you let them come in, you don't ask any questions, and then they came and divide us. Whose fault would that be? I'll tell you what, one of the people that would be at fault is us, because we didn't do our research. So you have a right to ask some questions. You have a right to ask questions about those who want to join you. They worship in a common assembly. We meet here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. Those are common times that we come together here. And if we remember here, then we have obligated ourselves to be part of those assemblies. And we work out of a common treasury. We work out of the treasury of the free will offerings that we give on the first day of the week. And we have a common treasury. We don't like other churches seeking for them to do our work, to pay our light bill or to pay our water bill or to, when we were building the building, to help us so we could get it paid off quicker. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. A lot of churches do that, but we didn't do that. Because we are self-governing and autonomous. And we submit to a common oversight. At this present time, we don't have elders because we don't have a plurality that are qualified. But so the oversight falls to the men. But we submit to their oversight. And again, this is what God's pattern is for the local church. Now, so there's a difference in the universal church. There's a difference in the local church. Now, why is it important that I be able to identify what a scriptural local church looks like? Why is it important? Well, number one, it ought to be important because we want to please God. Now, what would that imply? That would imply that not all local churches are acceptable to God. Would that not imply that? That would imply that. In Jerusalem, in Acts 9, that church was an acceptable church and Paul joined it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 14, and this in the context has to do with spiritual gifts, but in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many members. And so one person doesn't make up the church. The church at Harrisburg, I'm not the representative of the church at Harrisburg. Now, I do represent the community by being a member of it, but who represents the Lord's church? All of us do. All of us who are members here are representatives of the Harrisburg Church of Christ. And pleasing God is doing the work that He gave us to do. Edifying. Building up the body. Evangelizing, trying to reach the lost. Helping needy saints. That's our work. That's what we should be doing. And when we do those things, and when the church that you belong to is doing those things, then that's pleasing to God. And then to worship God. You have to worship God. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let all things be done to edify. It says that all things in verse 40 be done decently and in order. And that we partake of the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. and that we would give of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, and we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11 tells me how to do that. Does it matter how you worship? Doesn't matter how a local church worships. Yes, it does. That tells you about something, whether they belong to Christ. I remember, let me tell you this story, I think I've told you before. When I first moved to Tucson, Arizona, when I came out of basic training, one of my first assignments after I came back from Europe, my first assignment was in Europe for 2 years. When I came back of the States, I came to Tucson. So on a Saturday, I went on and tried to find a local church where I could meet with on Sunday. So I went out of the base, and I took a right turn, and I was going down the street, and up on a hill, there was a big sign that said, Church of Christ. I thought, man, this is great. So I followed the road up there. Of course, there was nobody there on Saturday, but they had the meeting times on their sign. So I found out when Bible study was and then worship. And so I said, well, this is great. I'll go here Sunday, and I'll try to meet them and see if they're a scriptural church. So Sunday morning comes, I go up the hill, I go in, and I walk into the building, and I look to the left, and I see the biggest kitchen that I ever seen in my life. I mean, it was huge. You could have fed 200 people in there. I thought, well, maybe they just bought the building, and they're going to get rid of that. So then I looked on the bulletin board. I'm looking at what they're doing, and I didn't see anything that caught my attention. And so then I introduced myself to a few people. I walk in the auditorium, and there's a piano on this side, and there's an organ on the other side. So you know what I do? I run out of the building, and I look at the sign to make sure that I get it right. I've never been in a Church of Christ that had an instrument. I've never been in one. But you know what? It was too late then to leave, so I stayed. But when they sang, I didn't sing. I just listened. But you know what he preached on that morning? I remember his name. His name was Anderson. That morning he preached on why we use the instrument. I thought, well, good, I want to hear this. I heard a lot of Psalms, heard a lot of Chronicles, heard a lot about the hearts in heaven. But you know what? I didn't hear anything about Colossians 5:19. Didn't hear anything about Colossians 3:16. Didn't hear anything about 1 Corinthians 14:15. Didn't hear anything about Matthew 26:30. Didn't hear any of that. Didn't hear one of those passages ever quoted in the sermon. So that afternoon, Mr. Anderson invited me over for dinner. So I went. So I was going to talk to him about his lesson. Again, remember, I'm about 20 years old now. And so he brings it up. He says, oh, girl. He says, I noticed you didn't sing. He says, well, you noticed that? No, I didn't. Can I ask why? I said, yeah. Says, because what you're doing is unscriptural. She says, what do you mean unscriptural? I said, so I listened to your lesson this morning, Mr. Anderson. I said, I didn't hear anything about Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, all the New Covenant passage that tells us to sing. You didn't mention any of that. You kept going back to the Old Testament, which is a testament that was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14 says. And so he goes, oh, you're one of ours. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, yeah, you're anti-instrument. He said, you're anti-singing. I said, no. He says, you know what, Brother Bird? He says, I used to be just like you for about 15 years. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, you know what? But now I've learned better. I said, can I ask you one question, Mr. Anderson? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, what was wrong with it for 15 years? He kind of looked at me. He didn't say nothing, and then I said, you know what? Whatever was wrong with it for 15 years, is still wrong with it today. He said, well, that's one way of looking at it. I said, no, that's the only way to look at it. I said, your Old Testament passages can't support what you're practicing. Because we don't live it. I said, I didn't see any animal sacrifices. I don't think you're a Levite, I don't think you're Jewish. He said, well, anyway, if you're going to go by that, you said, you're worshiping on the wrong day, you should have been here on Saturday. He goes, oh, I see where you're going. Of course, he didn't agree with me. He thought that either way was acceptable. No, that's an identifying mark. That told me that that wasn't a scriptural church. Because they did things that they did not have authority for. That's an identifying mark. It's important to my spiritual growth. How are you going to grow spiritually in a church that does not practice scriptural things? How are you going to grow? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24 that we're to prevent one another to love and good works. How are you going to do that in an unscriptural church? How are you going to provoke people to do things that are unscriptural? What about my children? If the church is practicing unscriptural things, and I don't participate because I know they're wrong, what am I telling my child if I bring my children there and let them attend and do all the things that we agree with and just not do the things that are wrong? You see, I want to make sure that they're going to be taught what's right. I want to make sure that the church that I belong to, I can grow spiritually, my children can grow spiritually, and that they can be taught the truth. If they can't be taught the truth, then we'll have to go somewhere else. Now, that's, to give you an illustration, that's what happened to us in North Las Vegas. The longer we were there, it became very apparent that I believed things that they did not believe and that they did not practice. And so, I started preaching there. That's why I started preaching. And every time I was preaching, I was going into the elders' office for a rebuke. The six of them were rebuking what I said. I never recanted anything. They never made me recant it, but they just told me that wasn't the way it was. But it became more and more apparent as time went on that they were teaching things that I knew were wrong. No, they weren't using the instrument. They weren't sending money to an orphan's home. They didn't have a fellowship hall. But they were teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. For one thing, they were teaching that men and women could divorce for any cause, or you could even divorce for adultery, and then you could repent, and then you could marry another. That was the thing that broke the back of why we left. It's because they began to practice and teach that adultery broke the bond, and that when that bond was broken, then both parties were free to marry. That's false teaching. And I opposed it. And I knew they weren't going to change. Well, they couldn't change. If they changed, they'd have to discipline about 10 members they had there who were in unscriptural marriages, as I began to find out. You see, you have to take a stand. And so it's important to know what a church stands for. And you know what? You're not going to know that by just looking at the bulletin board. You're not going to know that just because they don't have an organ, and they don't have a piano, and they don't send money to many institutions, and they don't have a bus, and they don't have a fellowship hall. That means they're sound. No, it doesn't. You need to know what they teach. You need to know what they stand for. And you know what? You're not going to know that until you get in there and listen. You're not going to know that until you participate and you listen to what they're teaching and what they're saying. And you ask questions. Now, Which church? How do we determine which church? Well, the one that's the closest to me. Well, that might be a criteria. You know, I think it's important to worship in the church where you, in the city where you live in. I think if that can be done, that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying it's necessary, but I think that's a good thing to do. They have a nice building. So what? You don't have to have a building. Does the niceness of the building tell us that they're scriptural? There's a lot of nice buildings. There's a lot of nice church buildings in our area. Does that make them scriptural? What about it's big? Well, if you're going to go by big, there's a lot of other places you could go. They have a lot more people than me now. Does that prove that a church is scriptural because they're big? It has a lot of programs. It has a lot of ministries for me and my kids. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people pick churches today, by what they can do for their children, or what kind of programs and what kind of ministries that they have. But is that what makes a church sound? Is that what makes a church scriptural? They have a lot of young folks. You know, I listened to this when I was in Las Vegas. We didn't have a lot of young people. We have almost 100 members, but we really have two families of teenagers. A family that we're still good friends with today, but they're still there, and me, and Rita, and our girls. And that was basically it, and another family that had some girls. And you know what? We used to get people to visit and say, well, you don't have any kids, so they would go somewhere else. They would go somewhere that was unscriptural because they had children. I said, you know what I used to tell them? Here's what I used to say. We're never going to have kids. If anything, you come place that doesn't have them, you leave, we're never going to have them. And you would go somewhere that was unscriptural just because they had kids? Is that a wise thing to do? But I've seen brethren do that. I know brethren to do that. Or if one of my family and friends go. Well, you know what? It's important. It's important to be with family. But if your family went to an unscriptural church, would that be okay for you to go there because your family goes there? Maybe you're in business. And you got a lot of customers that go there. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why some churches are 500, 600, 700, because when people go there, because it puts them in contact with a lot of people they want to do business with. Now, if you don't believe that's true, then you're asleep at the wheel. Because that's, people will come to town and find out where the prominent people go and where there's a lot of people that are prospective customers to what business they're in, and they'll go to where the most people are because that's the most opportunity. The most prominent people go there. We all know a church in town where three state senators go there and one state representative. Well, those are people who are prominent. Does that make a church sound? Because the type of people go there? Now, all these things have one thing in common. That's not the proper criteria to determine which church you should belong to. These are all secular and emotional and have nothing to do with scriptural things that you should consider whether or not a church is scriptural. By its size, by its location, by who goes there, whether they're kids, whether there's not, or whether they're prominent. None of that determines if a church is scriptural. None of that. Let me give you an illustration. A lady named Mary Fairchild, and they have a website here that has a website, how to find a church. This is how you find a church. And so she put out a guide for people. Here's what she said. Where does God want me to serve? Well, in other words, just wait until the Holy Spirit tells you where he wants you to go. What denomination is it? What are my beliefs? What are my beliefs? What type of service, what type of service structure do they have? What type of worship do they have? What ministries and programs do they offer? And what type of attire do they accept or reject? Now, I want you to think about this stuff for a minute. The direction given by this author centers about what the seeker wants. What makes them feel most comfortable? Listen to what I'm saying. So this lady is suggesting that we choose a church by what fits what we want. Let me give you an illustration. In Willow Creek, Illinois, they determined that they were going to build a church. And they sent out a questionnaire to every individual that lived in Willow Creek. There were 6,000 of them that lived in the city. Once they got all the questionnaires back, and the question was, what do you want to see in a church that you would attend? What do you think a church should offer its members? And how do you think a church should structure its worship service? And all these surveys were brought back, and they hired a professional tabulation company to tabulate all the results. And when they got all the results, then they built the church according to what the people wanted in the church. Today, that church is on 20 acres of property. It has 20,000 members. It has people going all over the world that go to Willow Creek to find the blueprint of how they did it so they can do it where they live. If you go into the building and you go into the vestibule, there is a big board that's bigger than this board that goes all the way down to the floor. And on it, you'll see this. Single ministry, room 10. Divorce ministry, room 6. Acapella music, acapella singing, room 20. Charismatic, room 15. Traditional worship, room 21. On and on. You can have it any way you want. Just pick a room. You know what I call that? Burger King religion. You can have it your own way. And that's why they got 20,000 members. There's a church in Saddleback, California. You go on their website. They have over 20,000 members. And they have videos that they show the people that come and visit their congregation. And they interview these people, they're coming on, they say, well, what did you think? He goes, it was amazing. I didn't even know I was in church. It didn't even look, it wasn't like church. Bingo! That's what they're trying to do. But you know what? If you do that, you can be successful in filling the pews and building the buildings. But here's my question. Does that make it scriptural? Here's a bigger question. Is God there? You know what? If God ain't there, I'm not going to be there. Because what profit is that for me? If God's not there, then why am I there? You see, you've got to have an objective criteria. And tonight, I'm going to give you an objective criteria. One criteria that we should be asking. Well, there will always, you know what's different about this? This is always changing. People don't feel the same next year to be something else. Next year will be a different thing that they feel. And so what are you doing? You're building a church in order to satisfy the person in the pew. But what is the church, who is the church supposed to make happy? God. We're here to worship God, not to worship ourselves. We're not here to do this for us. We're here to worship God. How does an honored God, how does a glorified God, if it is not according to what God wants? And remember, in closing, just because the new Church of Christ is on the sign, that doesn't mean that that's a scriptural church. You're going to have to do a little bit more investigating. And you know what? Let me tell you something in closing this morning. It won't take you long to find out. It won't take you long. You ask the same pertinent questions that we'll talk about tonight, and you'll find out very quickly whether or not they're sound or whether they're not a scriptural church. Please take your Psalm book down, turn to page 330. The Bible selected that as means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you need to make some changes in your life, we want to give you that opportunity to make changes in your life. We will pray with you and pray with you that God will forgive you. And if we can help you in any way, making your life right with God, we're here to do so as together we stand.